into my path. Psalm 119:105. And Isaiah said, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. So we'd encourage you to get your Bible and turn on the lamp and light of God's word. I'm asking the question in our study tonight, was Saul saved when he fell off his horse? You might think that's an unusual question. It is, really. And here's why I asked the question. On an outbound flight to preach to another state, I had a conversation with the passenger seated next to me about salvation. He was under the impression that you're saved by grace alone without doing anything. And as I reasoned with him about that, I asked him if he could find an example of someone who received the forgiveness of their sins by grace alone without doing anything. And he thought for a moment and he said, Saul was saved when he fell off his horse. I said, is that right? I said, you know, I've read about Saul several times and I just don't remember reading about a horse. I said, are you sure it was a horse? He said, yes, he was saved when he fell off his horse. I said, you know, there were other beasts of burden. I remember reading about camels and donkeys and mules. Are you sure it wasn't one of them? He said, no, I think he was saved when he fell off his horse. I said, let's take our Bible. We're going to be on this plane for a little bit. And I said, let's read and see if we find that horse. And so take your Bible and come with me to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. In Acts 9, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Did you read anything about a horse? No mention of a horse, was there? But you know, that's not the only place where we read of his conversion. There are two other records in the book of Acts. Perhaps we'll find it in one of those. Turn with me now to Acts 22, verses 6 and 7. Here we have the account of the man himself before an angry Jewish mob. He says, it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? No mention of an animal of any kind, is there? How about Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 12 now? Maybe we'll find it here. He says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. Still no mention of a horse, was there? No mention of a camel or a donkey or a mule either. Now, since there's no mention of those things, and you were certain that he is saved when he fell off a horse, then how do you know that we are saved by grace alone without doing anything? And as I began to search for that horse, and I couldn't find any mention of a horse or him being saved when he fell off his horse, it occurred to me that there are several other things that I couldn't find that people are convinced that the Bible teaches. As there's no mention of a horse, I could not find any mention of salvation by grace alone without doing anything. And yet a good number of people have been made to believe that the Bible teaches salvation by grace alone without doing anything. I wonder if that be true. Why in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, when Saul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Didn't the Lord say, do? Why, you don't have anything to do, Saul. You're saved by grace alone without doing anything. That'd been a good time for that to have been pointed out, wouldn't it? But rather, he was told, arise. Did that involve him doing anything? Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. That's strange language, isn't it? If it be true that you're saved by grace alone without doing anything, he was told, arise, go, it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, we're told that if you have to do something, then that dispels grace. That it's not by grace if you have to do something. Was Saul saved by grace? Absolutely. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 10, I am what I am by the grace of God. And when he wrote the Ephesians, in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, he said, for by grace are we saved through faith. And so he was saved by grace, but that did not dispel obedience, did it? He was still required to do something. And when he went into the city, he was told in Acts 22 and verse 16 by a certain disciple named Ananias, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If saved by grace alone without doing anything, then do you believe that all men will be saved and nobody will be lost? Because the Bible indicates in Titus 2 and verse 11 that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now that doesn't mean all men are going to be saved, but that all men have that opportunity. All men have been invited. Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, Matthew 11 and verse 28. But we know from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that most people are not going to be saved. In Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Wonder why he said that, if you're saved by grace alone without doing anything. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so as there is no mention of a horse, there's no mention of individuals being saved by grace alone without doing anything. Something else I couldn't find. I couldn't find any mention of an individual being saved by faith only. Most religious groups would have us believe that to be saved, you just have to have faith. We do not discount the importance of faith. The Bible affirms that we're justified by faith in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul plainly said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't say by faith only, did he? Or by faith solely, or by faith wholly. In fact, if you just read a few more verses in that chapter, you'll find that there's more involved to justification than faith. In verse 9, he says, much more then, being now justified by his blood. If it's by faith only, then you eliminate the blood. If you believe that we're justified by his blood, then you have to strike that word only. You can't have it both ways. In the book of Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Bible affirms that without faith it's impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But nowhere does the Bible teach that you're saved by faith only. James 2 and verse 24 is the only place I found the words faith only in the Bible, and the book says it's not so. James said, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. No mention of a horse and no mention of justification by faith only. In addition to that, as I sought to find this horse and a reference to him being saved when he fell off his horse, there's something else I couldn't find. I couldn't find where somebody is saved by prayer. A lot of people have been made to believe that to be saved you just pray the sinner's prayer. Maybe you've watched an evangelist on television. And he had some good things to say, and he came toward the end of his message, and he tried to appeal to you to say a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I receive you into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior, and I confess my sins. And upon praying a prayer like that, you've been told that you've been born again, and now you need to find a Bible-based church to join up with. Let me ask you a question. When folks in Bible days asked, what shall we do, were they ever told to pray for salvation, or to pray the sinner's prayer, to pray a prayer like that? In Acts 9, when Saul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said, pray, Saul. You just need to pray. You need to confess your sins, and you need to receive me into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Is that what he was told? I wonder why folks are being told that today when they weren't given that answer in Bible days to their question. In Acts chapter 2, when in verse 37, they said, what shall we do? You'd expect them to be told to pray, wouldn't you? Because that's what most people are being told today. But notice what they were told in Acts 2 and verse 38. When Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not told to pray, were they? but told to repent and to be baptized. In fact, Saul was already praying. In Acts chapter 9, did you notice? In verse 11, when Ananias was being sent to Saul, Ananias was told, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." You might underscore that. Behold, he prayeth. Why in the world send Ananias if a man saved by prayer? Sometimes I preach a sermon, I call, "Why send Ananias?" No need to send Ananias if saved by prayer, because he's praying. You see, his praying didn't have anything to do with his being saved. Otherwise, he'd have been saved before he's even told what to do to be saved. Imagine that. The book teaches that prayer is a privilege of the righteous. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12, Peter penned, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And so no mention of an individual being saved by prayer. As well, I don't find where an individual is saved by seeing a vision. Somebody said one time that I had a dream or I saw a vision and I felt like I was light as a feather and floating across the room, and I just know that I was saved. And I asked, "Were you really light as a feather?" "Well, no, I really wasn't light as a feather." "Were you really floating across the room?" "Well, no, I really wasn't floating across the room." "Well, if you weren't really light as a feather and you really weren't floating across the room, then how do you know you really were saved?" You know, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 12, the Bible says that Saul had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, remember that he was 3 days without sight, Acts 9:9, as he was blinded by that light from heaven. So folks today think you have to see a vision, or as a result of this dream, I was saved. If that be true, then why send Ananias again? No need to send Ananias, for here's a man who'd seen a vision, but the vision didn't have anything to do with saving him. And so no mention of salvation through a vision. As well, I don't find any mention of somebody being saved by just being sincere and following their conscience. I expect that's pretty popular for people to think that as long as I'm sincere and I follow my conscience, then God will save me. There's no telling what a person may be doing if they just go by their conscience. Look at what Saul was involved in. Remember him? In Acts chapter 7, where we first meet up with him, he's at the stoning of Stephen. He's holding the clothes and sinning unto his death. In Acts 8, verse 3, the Bible says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, putting them in prison." Now, when you did all that, Saul, did your conscience bother you? Did it? You know what he'd say about that? I expect he'd tell us what he told the council in Acts 23 and verse 1 when he said, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And then before Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 9, remember his words? He said, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And so he was doing what he thought was right. And so that shows you can't go by what you think to be right. You can't trust your conscience, because it's only as safe as your teaching, right? If you've been taught wrong, then it'll allow you to do things that are wrong, and you'll have a good feeling about them because that's what you've been taught. And Saul's a prime example of that. That's why the wise man said in Proverbs 14:12, "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And we need to know, as Jeremiah did, "I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Jeremiah 10:23. Saul had to learn, and you and I do too, that we can't go by our own thinking. Kind of like Naaman, remember, when he was told, "Go dip 7 times in the Jordan." He said, "Behold, I thought." Did it really make any difference what he thought about that? It didn't, did it? And as long as he remained in his thinking, he stayed in his leprosy. It wasn't until he submitted to the will of God that he was made clean. His flesh came again like the flesh of a little child. And so we've got to set aside our thoughts, realizing that God's ways are higher than ours and his thoughts are not ours, Isaiah 55:89, and do what he says. But another thing I couldn't find in my search I couldn't find we're usually saved by following the traditions of men. A lot of people just want to do what's been handed down to them over the years, and they don't have any idea why they do them. You probably heard this story. I've heard it a number of times, but I believe it well illustrates the truth. When a fellow was invited into a family's home, and he noticed that in the preparation of the meal, the lady cut the end of the ham off before she put it in the pan. He asked her about that. Why'd you do that? She said, I don't know. She said, my mother always did. And so she called her mom and said, Mom, why'd you cut the end of the ham off before you put it in the pan? She said, well, your grandma did that. So they went back to grandma, and finally great-grandma, who was still alive, and asked her why she did. And she said, well, it wouldn't fit in my pan. See how things can be handed down? No telling. Things that you probably do just out of tradition because it's been handed down to you. Some of that is innocent. But, you know, it can really be dangerous when we believe a certain thing just because that's what my parents believed or that's what my grandparents believed. Or I'm a member of this church because that's the church that my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents belong to. Just belonging to a church or believing something because that's what your parents or grandparents believed is going by a false standard. Jesus said, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. In Matthew 10 and verse 37. Saul was involved in religious error because he was following the traditions of his fathers. He said in Galatians 1 and verse 14, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And so we have to be careful with that, don't we? And there are religious groups that put their traditions on an equal footing. In fact, they put them on a plane higher than the Bible, the Word of God. But then there's one other thing I want to explore with you. I've heard people say, well, you just don't know who I've been or where I've come from. I'm just too bad to be saved. There's no mention of an individual being too bad to be saved. Think about Saul and how bad he was. All that he was involved in. Have you been that bad? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in his first epistle to this young man, he said in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If the Lord can save the chiefest of sinners, then he can save you and me, can't he? Regardless of what we've done. And so as I began to think about an example of this man being saved when he fell off his horse, and I couldn't find any reference to a horse. I couldn't find a lot of other things that folks think that the Bible teaches. And we don't point these things out to be mean or to be ugly, to upset or to embarrass anybody in any way. But I believe it's an example where there are those who think that there are things that are in the Bible. They're just sure that they're in the Bible. And when you get to searching and looking, you just can't find them. No mention of them. And there are some things that are in the Bible that the Bible does clearly teach that sometimes we're just unaware of. And we point out these things with the love of God in our hearts, speaking the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul talked about. And so we must not believe everything that we hear. As John said in 1 John 4, in verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The question that Saul asked on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, is a question that all of us need to ask. And would to God that we'd have the attitude that he had. I believe he had a genuine heart. He thought he was doing right, but he had a life-changing experience, didn't he? And he realized that he had to make some changes in his life. And when the Lord told him what to do through his messenger, he didn't hesitate, did he? In fact, in Acts 9 and verse 18, the Bible says, straightway he arose and was baptized. Why'd he do that? Because he was told, arise and go into the city, and it should be told thee what thou must do. And in the city he was told, arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. And I expect if you'd put yourself in his place, think about all that he had been guilty of, and hear, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He could have been told, why, you've been too bad, you've been too mean. He could have been left without hope and told, why, there's nothing you can do. But when told to arise and be baptized, he immediately did it. And I expect if we had the heart that he did, we'd do the same. We wouldn't try to find a way around it. We wouldn't argue over that. We wouldn't fuss about it. We'd simply arise and be baptized. Here's a man who came to realize that to have his sins washed away, he had to be baptized. There may be one or more in this audience who'd stand in need of having their sins washed away. And we'd hope that you'd have the disposition that he had. That when you come to the realization of what the Lord would have you to do, that you'd not hesitate to take care of that, but immediately arise and be baptized. We stand ready to assist you in that. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you've not been faithful as a child of God. You need to return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. We'd invite you to do that through repentance and prayer while we stand and sing the song. Won't you come?
If for the prize we have spread.